And I want to agree with Amanda. She called it this 2011 the year of the lion. I want to add to that and say this is the year of progress. I can say a year of growth, but you know, I want to stick to progress, because at the same time God speaks to us in the Word and He says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And He doesn't say that to us so that we can just be sort of encouraged a little bit, that we don't feel so bad because, you know, we have a small beginning in our business or a small beginning in our career where we start off. Or then as a congregation where we say, okay, we're 70 or 100 people, we're not 500 yet. And we look at that and we say, oh, well, you know, we're small. And you know, don't be despised that they have small beginnings. But there is a whole lot more to that sentence. When God says, don't despise the small beginnings, He sees what we don't see. And I want to tell you what we don't see. We don't see the cumulative growth in the power of God. You see, it's like in God we have a compounded interest. But the interest of God works differently than the banks of South Africa. We've got the worst banks in the world. They rob us. I don't know if you know that. We've got the second highest banking cost in the world, if not the highest. Anyway, that's beside the point. But when God speaks and He says, sow and it will, and you will reap back, and given will be given back unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Then He says also, it will be given unto you 30, 60, and 100 fold. Not percentage. So it's not 100 rand, now you're going to get 30 rand, 30%. No, 30 times 100. But when we start small, there's a little bit of growth, and then a little bit of growth, and the growth becomes more, and the percentage or the increase with God grows as time goes on as well. So we get interest upon interest upon interest, but the interest rate keeps on going up. How about that? You keep on earning more interest. And so when I speak about the year of progress, it means that we start and we are faithful in the little. We develop our praise and worship. We develop our intercession. We develop our cell groups. We develop our children's church, our youth. We develop leaders. We prepare foundations and the Bible school, all of those things. And we lay the foundation. We build. And then suddenly we're going to wake up and say, wow. Now we've got momentum. Now we're gonna see the real growth. So are we going to see the real growth in 2011? I don't know. We're going to see, but we're going to see progress. We're going to see progress. We're going to move forward deliberately and with purpose and with unity, because we need to move together as one. So in 2011, you may have your New Year's resolutions. You may have your plans and things that you have as an individual, as a family. But I want to tell you that as a body corporately, we're going to move together as well. We're going to move mightily and powerfully, and be wake up that you don't lose out. I've heard a message many years, preached it a number of times myself, about Jesus, the walking man. And maybe sometime when God lays my heart, I'll bring that to you. But the bottom line is this, that Jesus walks and He keeps on walking. Read the Gospels, you'll see. Jesus never stood still in one place for a long time. He was always going from place to place to place. And if you're stuck in one event, one experience, one life-changing moment, one camp, one Sunday service, one evening event, one Angus Buchan camp. If you're stuck there, Jesus is long gone. Long gone, and you're no longer walking next to Him. So my word of advice to you today is, don't stay behind. God is moving. He's moving every Sunday. And every Sunday, God speaks. So if you're missing on a Sunday, get the CD, which we're going to be having ready within the next week or two. Get whatever you need. Download it off the internet if you don't want to buy the CD. Get the sermons there. Stay in touch. Don't miss out, because God moves even if you're not around. So don't lose out. Okay. We're a bit traditional this morning. So I'm not having stuff on the screen there. And I've got my Bible that I'm going to be reading from, not my typed out scriptures like I normally do. I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Very well-known scripture. And my title for this morning's message is In Pursuit of Dreams. Ah, thank you. Let's start with Jeremiah 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. God speaks to Jeremiah. He says to him, Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I had a plan. I ordained you. I thought about you. You existed in my mind. I preached about this scripture many times, and I will do so many times to come, because it's vital that we understand that God has a dream for you. You have been a dream in God's mind long before your mommy and your daddy even knew each other. Hallelujah. And God said, I'm thinking of a guy. I think his name's going to be David. And I've got plans for David. And God dreams about David. And he dreams about Amanda. And so he dreams about every one of you. But the dream is already existing. In other words, it's not like God is still going to dream about you. It's already there. He's waiting for you to walk into that dream that he has for you. And as parents, most of us will have dreams for our children. We're maybe not going to put pressure on them to fulfill specifically what we want them to do. But we have dreams, we have desires, we have hopes. And it's upon based on their decisions and their actions whether they're going to walk in that or not. So when I'm talking about in pursuit of dreams, the first question is, whose dreams are you pursuing? Are you in line with God's dream for your life? Are you in line with His passions, His desires, His yearning? And remember that you've been created for that. In other words, Ferraris are created for the racetrack, not for bunda bashing. You don't put a bull bar on a Ferrari. But we want to do that in life. So we need to get in line with God's dreams, God's purpose for our lives. Now, sometimes it happens that things don't always go according to plan. We're not always on schedule. I touched a little bit on that on Friday night, but I want to carry on. And first he's stating that, you know, when we have a dream and God has a dream for us, that dream, I would say, is a general dream. In other words, it's not necessarily the specifics of this and this and this and exactly this day, that hour, you know. But God's got a general dream. He's got a general idea of what He wants you to do. So he speaks to Jeremiah and He gives him general ideas. And He says, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. He spells that. He says, this is your calling. This is your purpose. This is what I want you to do. But He doesn't say the day, the hour. He doesn't say which kingdom, which king, how you're going to do it. Those details are the things we need to work out ourselves. The Bible says each one must work out his own salvation with fear and with trembling. We're expecting the details to just be all laid out, but we need to work it out as we go along. But I'm stating this point, and I want you to keep it in your mind, because it's the foundation for what I'm going to be sharing. That there's a general dream that God has for you. And within that general dream, sometimes we mess up, make mistakes, we lose out, we're not obedient, and we don't do what we should be doing, and we sometimes lose years, sometimes decades goes waste, that we didn't do those things because of foolishness, because of laziness, because of wrong decisions, wrong choices. We're going to get into that a little bit later, but let me just explain to you in terms of the general dream. God speaks to David, or he dreams about David, that David's going to be a king that's going to establish the kingdom, not only of David, but of God, that eternal kingdom, because from his line comes Jesus. God has had a dream about Joseph, the deliverer in time of need. Moses, the deliverer of Israel from slavery. He had dreams about Deborah, Miriam, the ladies. So ladies, don't feel left out, that it's only the men. God dreams about you and your children that you're raising up. Those are such important things. Do not think anything less of those. But if we look at David as an example, God had a dream for David. God also had a dream for King Saul. And it was the same dream, to have an everlasting kingdom. King Saul, from his line, was supposed to come
the Messiah. But because of sin and continued disobedience, he lost out on that dream and he was cut off from it. And God's dream to have an eternal kingdom, he just replaced Saul with David. And so with David, he said, from you, I'm going to build this new thing, this new kingdom. And from your line, an everlasting line will be established. But now David comes along and he sins with Bathsheba. And I read the story again recently. It's in 2 Samuel. Are we going to get it now? Sorry, 1 Samuel. But I'll get to that in a minute. But David messed up as well because he sinned with Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba wasn't part of God's plan for David. She wasn't married to him. You need to understand that it was a sin. That was a wicked sin. And we're going to go into it in more detail in a moment. But yet, from Bathsheba came Solomon. And from Solomon came Jesus. In other words, sometimes in life we may blow it like David blew it. And you may be sitting here evaluating your life, judging your life, and you say, but I've blown it, and I've blown it. I'm not happy about everything I've done. I'm not happy about the things I've missed out in life on. I'm not happy about the things. There are certain things that I could have done that's now gone. Certain mistakes I've made. Yes, we all make mistakes. That's why I know that this word is true for every single one of us. And so I'm sharing this with you as an encouragement to know that even though you failed, even though you blew it, even though you made the wrong decisions at critical times, God is saying to you today, it can be redeemed. God says, I am your Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. That's what we sang this morning. My Redeemer lives. And I want us to think about the songs we sang today, Mighty to Save, going unto the ends of the earth, and put faith to them. Say, but my Jesus is my Redeemer, and my Redeemer lives, and he can redeem my time, he can redeem my mistakes, and out of my sins even, he can turn that around into blessing, and from that shall come an everlasting kingdom. So regardless of where you are at, whether you're feeling high and you're flying, you exactly upon the course that you must be, or maybe you missed out here and there. Maybe you're not quite where you know you should actually be in your walk with God. If we look at Michal, David's first wife, 2 Samuel 6, verse 23. I'm not going to read it now, but it basically states there that Michal, she despised, I preached a whole sermon on it, so I'm not going to repeat myself. But Michal despised David dancing before the Lord, despised celebrating the presence of God, being ushered into the kingdom of God. And as a result of that, David never went into her again. She never bore children. She was also, like Saul, supposed to be the one from whose line Jesus was supposed to come. And she also missed it. So let's make no mistake. Let's be under no illusion. We can miss it permanently. We can come to heaven one day and realize we blew it. The problem with these two, Saul and his daughter, is neither of them repented. And when they repented, it was half-hearted. Just to save face, Saul repented. But it wasn't real repentance. It wasn't true repentance. On the other hand, if we look at David, when he sinned, we're going to look at his gross sin. Maybe I must just look at it there for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I read the story and I thought, wow, this is such a terrible story. David was in the palace, and the Bible says that, I'm not going to read the whole story, I'll just tell it to you. The Bible says it was the time for war. In other words, it was spring, the weather was good, it was a time that all people made war. It's like when we have holiday, they have war time. And so all the men went out to war, but David didn't go with. He was supposed to go with. He was supposed to be there, but he didn't go with. He wasn't in God's plan. And so when he wasn't pursuing God's plan, he wasn't pursuing God's purpose and dream for him, he was lying around idle, not knowing what to do with himself. And so one night, he's walking around on the palace rooftop, not knowing what to do with his boredom, and he sees, whoa, a beautiful woman taking a bath. And he says, I want her. So he talks to his guys and says, call her in. And so they bring her into him, and there he sleeps with her, and she conceives. I think she was sort of compelled to go by, to comply to his demands. And then she sends a word to him and says to him, you know, I'm pregnant. Now, her husband is still at war, where David is supposed to be, on the battlefield. Now, David makes a plan, and he says, okay. He calls Uriah all the way back to the palace. He starts talking to me. He's asking him, how's it going on the battlefield? What's the progress like? And it's not really like Uriah should be answering those kind of questions. It should be the general or somebody else. But he's found an excuse to bring the guy there. And then he says to him, you know, I'm going to go home to your wife, be blessed, and go wash your feet, the Bible says. In other words, go wash and make yourself at home, just take a break. And then the next morning, David finds out that he never went home to his wife. He slept on the steps outside. And then David asks him, so why didn't you go? He said, well, how can I go if the ark of the Lord is not in the right place? If God's house is not built? If God's presence is out in the wild? How can I go and relax with my wife? In other words, he's got this beautiful wife. He's got this awesome wife. And he would, I mean, really, if you've been out on the war place and you've got a wife like that at a home, man, you're going to want to go home. But this guy says, no, my honor and my heart for God will not allow me to do that. I cannot go and relax with my wife whilst the purposes of God stands still. I must be part of God's purposes. And yet David learns nothing from him. David then sends a letter to the general of the army, says to him, take this guy and find the most heated battle that you can find, put the guy in there, and then withdraw and leave him there so that he can be killed. In other words, you've got to really sell this guy out. Not only did he send him to the front line, he said, I'm going to send you to the front line, and once you're in the middle of the battle, everybody else is going to run away and you're going to get killed. Whew, that's a sellout. That's a sellout. To me, this is much worse than what Saul did. That's just my perspective. I think God may see it differently. But from my perspective, yet David repents, he turns around, and God changes that situation. And unlike Saul, his destiny is saved. He can carry on. Yes, there is consequences. The child of sin is dead. In other words, the child produced out of that sin was killed. Because the sin was done in public, and so God acted in public. Sometimes it happens that we go off on the wrong course. We pursue wrong things, wrong business ventures. You start a business, you find a new job, you don't like your job, you want to do this, you start a new relationship. Go on the wrong track. And then we are surprised when the fruits and the produce of that decision, our decision, goes sour. So some of us need to evaluate our lives and to see maybe the losses I'm suffering is a result of the wrong choices I made. That may be a word for somebody here. If that just that one thing might be a word for you. You're in suffering loss, like David lost something here, because he found it in the wrong way, in the wrong place. Then God can take it away. Okay. So, I want to come to Romans 11, verse 29. Let me turn there quickly. I know it off by heart, but I'll read it to you anyway. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable.
Another translation says it is without repentance. Dit sal nie verander nie. The gifts and calling of God upon your life will be there. It will not change. So if, like Jeremiah, you've been called to uproot kingdoms, to pull down kings, and then to build and to plant, that is your gifting, it's your ability, it's the anointing of God upon your life. And that is why we sometimes see people like a man like Jimmy Swaggart, well-known evangelist, falls into prostitution, and yet he gets restored after that, and he makes an altar call, and man, people get saved. Even while he was in sin, he made an altar call, and people got born again. Their eternal destinies have been changed. There are now people going into heaven because they responded to an altar call that was made by Jimmy Swaggart, even though he was in sin. Even though he was in sin. You see, I'm looking at a bunch of people, including myself, who still sin from time to time. 1 John says that he who thinks and declares himself to have no sin is a liar and makes God a liar. Don't think that you have been disqualified and that now you've lost out. Yes, guys like Saul did. Yes, Michal did. They didn't repent. Yes, the guys of Israel, when they wanted to cross the Jordan, they refused and God canceled it. And he said, no, this is too late. These 10 times you've resisted me, now you will not enter the promised land. Then after a while, they did repent as well. But God said, it's too late. So that generation lost out, but the next generation, God's purposes was fulfilled. It was upon the people of Israel. And sometimes God's purposes goes over many generations. We, in our mind, we think of God's purposes only in my life. My purpose and my destiny must be established in my life only. But let me tell you, I think that more things is going to happen after I'm dead than while I'm alive. The Lord gave me a word many years ago. He said, you're going to do more for me in the last 10 years of your life than in the rest of your life all combined. So such growth can happen if we just set our minds and hearts unto God. But remember today that the gifts of God is irrevocable. It is without repentance. Joel chapter 2 verse 25. The prophecy goes and he says, speaks about the fact that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I'm not going to read the scripture there. But God says, I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he talks about the different kinds of locusts. And that's another teaching on its own. But sometimes locusts eat. And whether it doesn't matter now at this point in time where those locusts come from. But we've been robbed. Things have been lost. Years have been lost. You know, we all know that time cannot be reversed. And the time machine has not yet been invented. We see it in the movies. In Hollywood movies. But it doesn't exist yet. We can't go back in time, and I don't think it will ever exist. So when God says, I will restore unto you time, we need to sit up straight. I'm going to restore unto you years. What a promise. God says, I can multiply those years. You may be sitting here, and you're 40, 50, 60, or 70 years old, and I've seen and spoken to people that are 80 years old, and they say, how I've wasted my life. If only I knew Jesus when I was younger. When I was 16, 17, 18, 20, 22, round about there, man, I was all over Africa preaching the gospel, having crusades, and all over the time, the place I would sometimes speak to older people, three or four times my age. And then so many times I saw a sad look in their eyes as they looked at me and they said, if only I knew Jesus like you do at the time that I was your age. How many years I could have had in the kingdom of God. Now I know God. Now I know Jesus. Now I know what God has destined for me. And then we sit mourning those years that's been lost. And the word of God to you today in 2011, 2nd of January is, God can restore the years that the locust has eaten. Hallelujah. He can. We need to come to Him and say, God, please restore unto me the years that the locust has eaten. We need to repent. We need to learn from David and repent of our sins, repent of our disobedience and say, God, I know I've been disobedient. I know I didn't do what I was called to do, but here I am. Use me now. I start here. I've lost 20 years. The gun has gone off 20 years ago. Ready, set, go. Quack!
and everybody else your age already left. They're running. But God says you can catch up. You can catch up. I've seen this with many people. And maybe it's another encouragement. Jesus fulfilled his life purpose in 3 years. In 3 years. There are many others that in a very short space of time fulfilled their purpose and their destiny. So don't lose heart at this time. Okay, what are the elements that lead to the fulfillment of God's dreams for us? There's lots, but I'm only going to focus on two. The first one is time or timing. And on Friday, I read the scripture, Luke 9, verse 51. Maybe I'll turn there quickly, just for those who weren't here on Friday. I'm not going to repeat everything I shared, but just the concept. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, that's Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Previously we read that Jesus' mother Mary, she wanted him to turn water into wine. And he said, woman, this is not my time. Here we see the time has come. So there's a time when for a purpose to be established. We need to recognize the time and move for it. Move with it. And there's a saying, it says, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. Did you get that? I'll repeat it slowly. Listen carefully. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. You may have an opportunity, and that opportunity can be for a day, to have a wonderful business deal, to buy a specific house before somebody else buys that house, to apply for a job before somebody else takes the job, etc. So there's an opportunity and a lifetime with which we must seize those opportunities. And so when the time comes, we must recognize it, move with it, and be obedient. That is why when Jesus, as the walking man, keeps on walking, we've got to be in step. We cannot allow ourselves to fall behind as the Spirit of God keeps moving. Okay. Sometimes there's a delay between when God reveals His dream to us and when it starts to be fulfilled. We've seen this here in Standerton. We've had prophecies 14 years ago, and now in 2010 it was fulfilled, most of them, or many of them. If we look at a guy like David, God says, you're going to be king. He's anointed. And now we would want to think, okay, hallelujah, now I'm going to be king. First he runs away, hides in caves, sleeps in the veld for almost approximately 14 years. Apostle Joseph, the same thing. God gives Joseph a dream, and he thinks, oh, I'm going to tell this to my brothers and my father and my mother, and they're going to be so excited because they're going to bow before me. I mean, doof. Didn't really know what he wasn't sober when he had that thought. And how long did he wait? Approximately 14 years. The Apostle Paul had the calling of an apostle. And he started doing the work of the ministry of an apostle. But only approximately 14 years later did he come to the place where he went to the Jerusalem Council, where they then officially endorsed his ministry and he became officially an apostle. So many times we have this idea that I'm going to start immediately, and when it doesn't happen immediately in terms of the ultimate dream, then one or two things happen. Either we forget about it, we leave it, or we just say, ah, well, one day. It's going to happen one day, like I said on Friday. One day I'm going to grow forward. One day I'm going to do this. One day I'm going to do that. And one day never comes. Because we sort of lost sight of it. The Bible tells us in another scripture, says, write the vision down and it will be fulfilled. Though it tarries, it will surely come. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we are waiting? How do we wait? Maybe before I get there. Oh, yes. Our waiting can be either passive or it can be active. In other words, we're just waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing's happening. Or it can be active. really pursuing it. And that is what we can learn from Paul. Paul didn't wait 14 years for the council of Jerusalem to approve his ministry. He started where he was at, with what he had in his hand. The fish and the bread principle. What is in your hand? What have you got? And then God multiplies what you've got. But if you don't give what you've got, you'll never get to where you need to be. You'll wait 14 years and discover that you're going to wait another 14 years. Ooh, bad news. So many times people have come to me and said, I've been called to be an evangelist. I said, oh yeah? And how many people have you led to the Lord this year? No, not one, but one day I'm going to be like Reinhard Bonnke. No. You do it now. You say, oh, I've got a dream. I'm going to be the next Darling Tsech, or I'm going to be the next Hillsong star. Oh, really? And are you in the local church band? No. But one day God's going to really establish me. Now we start where we are at. When we're waiting actively, not passively. Proactive obedience. God appoints and promotes, He demotes. David writes about it and he says, Lord, you are the one who lifts up, you are the one who pulls down. You know, it's God's timing, He decides. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it speaks about the fivefold ministry. Jesus appoints whom He wishes as apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. In other words, I'm not a pastor because I decided on a good Sunday morning, okay, I'm going to be a pastor. No, Jesus appointed me. I'm also an evangelist. I'm also in the apostolic calling, although I'm not proclaiming myself to be one. So I'm not running around by the title of apostle, but I'm doing the work of the ministry where I am at, with what I've got. You need to start with what you have right here, right now, proactively, and run with it in 2011. Do not wait. That is my word. That is my wake-up call. This is my cry for you this morning. Stop waiting passively. Because you'll wait forever. You'll wait your life away. So many wonderful opportunities. So many wonderful experiences. So many amazing miracles, breakthroughs will be missed if you are passive and not proactive in grabbing hold of what God has for you right here and right now. Zechariah 4 verse 6. The word speaks and it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So yes, we must work. Yes, we must be proactive. But at the same time, we must realize that it's not the miracles or the breakthrough or the fulfillment of the dream is not necessarily going to come with blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to need blood, sweat, and tears. And we've got to put in blood, sweat, and tears, but that's not the magic ingredient. Yesterday, I was making a chicken poiki for the first time for my in-laws. And so I sort of had an idea. I was combining two poikis, chicken ones, and I've got some mushrooms and some pineapples and all sorts of things. And then as I'm walking through the shops, I see this sweet and sour pepper dew bottle. And I think, this is the secret ingredient. The missing ingredient. It's not in the recipe book, but this is going to make this thing a killer. And I'm putting it there in the fridge, and all the poiki course ingredients are all together there in the fridge, and I'm nursing them right in the corner. And so, you know, Christelle was packing for us going away, and she packed everything, and she ran through the recipe book again, and there was both of the two recipes that I was combining, and somehow she forgot the pepper juice. And so when it was time for me to put it in the poiki, I said, okay, so, Scottable, where's the pepper juice? Is it now? It's there on the table. I said, no, it's not on the table. It was not there. So the poiki was okay, but my missing ingredient, my secret ingredient wasn't there. I had all the good stuff was there, but that one little thing was going to make it a good poiki to a magic poiki. I can see some of you are drooling now already. You can taste it. The missing ingredient is given to us, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, we can run out here psyched up, full of energy, full of determination, full of commitment, full of new plans. And we're going to do this now. Hoo-ha! Hey, hey. And then if you don't have the Spirit of God leading you, you're going to just run against the brick wall. And you're going to go, okay, that didn't work. Okay, let me try next time. And so many times we get discouraged because we get so psyched up, we get fired up, and we hear messages like these, and we want to go change the world. And we don't listen to the Spirit of God. We don't take the leading of the Holy Spirit. We don't walk step by step, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, if you want to run with Jesus, if you want to progress with Jesus in 2011, you're going to need to walk with the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to listen to Him, to follow His every step. And that is the pepper juice. That's the secret ingredient. Don't miss it. James chapter 2 verse 20 says that faith without works is dead. So we must have the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must have faith. But if we don't put it into action, it's dead. So many of us have got New Year's resolutions. I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore because I almost never keep them. So now I've learned a principle. And while we were at the Pastor's Summit, this one guy was teaching us on marriage, and it was wonderful. And so he was speaking to the men, and he taught us a principle. He called it the do it now principle. This is not on the topic, but I'll just encourage you quickly here. He spoke about, now I discovered that this is a general thing. I always thought it was just us. When your wife asks you to take out the trash or to clean out the poiki or whatever, and you say, oh no, I'll do it now. And then you wait, and you're, I'll do it. No. And you wait a little bit, and then maybe a day or two later, you do it, and it's still in time for the trash cans or whatever, and you feel, you know, it's been done, and your wife walks around like, blow up fish, duck back, and you're saying, but I took out the trash. No, but you did it too late. No, but the trash guys came. No, but it's too late because you didn't do it now. You didn't listen to me now. So that was one of the principles he taught us, said the do it now principle. When your wife speaks to you and you say, okay, let's do this now. But this applies, and the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because the just do it Nike principle. Who of you have got Nike techies? Anybody? Nobody got Nike techies on you. But there's a little tick on the Nike techie. It says, yes, that's right. And the slogan is, just do it. I want to add to that, just do it right now. Now, it's when God speaks to you, do it now. When you get an idea, do it now. So many times I've experienced in my life that I want to do things and I postpone a little bit. And from uitstel kom afstel. From postponing comes cancellation. Okay, not such a good translation, but it's there. So do it now. Do what you have to do. Do it now. Start now. Start tomorrow. Do it immediately. I always use this explanation, but it works and I need to keep on telling it. It's like bungee jumping. If you want to go bungee jumping, you've got to decide beforehand that you're going to do it. Don't think, I'll see you when I get there. I guarantee you, you will not jump. I know. You decide beforehand, I'm going to do this. Then you walk to the edge. You stand on the edge. You look where you go, and then whoops, 3, 2, 1, you go. You don't think about it. No, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll wonder about it. No, you'll never do it. My sister did it twice, the bridge swinging one. She did the one at Gouritz first, 70 meters high, and you know, it's far down there, so she did it, and now, easy peasy, there she went. So she went with me to the 110 meters one at Uribe Gorge, but now you're staring down the cliff, so now you've got perspective. On the bridge, it's just down there, but yeah, you've got this long way, you can see how far it is. And she chickened out. She was standing there for half an hour, and I said to her, don't think about this. Just jump. And she said, no, I just want to think about this. I just want to think about this. And she had the ability to do it because she did it once before. But when she had this different higher challenge and the new perspective, she became fearful because she wanted to think this through. And sometimes the things that we need to do, we must not think through. When God speaks, you must just go for it. And God gave me a word a day or two ago, which I'm still sort of working through. And I don't know what it's going to entail, but God said to me, Anton, I'm going to ask you to do things this year that you don't want to do. And I sort of thought about that for a moment, and I thought, am I going to pretend that I didn't hear this? Because I immediately understand the implication. It's not going to be nice. but it's going to be good. I'm not going to want to do it because it's not going to be nice. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. There's going to be challenges. It's going to touch me. It's going to hurt me maybe even. I don't know. But I know that it's going to be for my benefit, and I've got to go through it. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it's got to be there. So when the time comes, I know, just do it. Right now, it's going to be my principle. Let's quickly look at, I'm almost done. James 1 verse 23 to 24 speaks about the fact that we need to be doers of the word, not only hearers of the word. He tells the story of a man that looks in the mirror and he walks away and he does nothing about his dear Makar Hara. His hair that's standing in every direction and he's zipped it sitting there looking at all everybody, smiling at everybody, and he doesn't know about it. Well, he knows about it, but he doesn't squish it out. And so he walks around not doing anything about this ugly thing on his face that he needs to take care of. He hears the word, but he doesn't do it. And so we need to go out this year and be doers of the word, not hearers only. Let's look at some of the obstacles. And then after the obstacles, I'm going to close. What are the obstacles that we have in terms of fulfilling God's dreams for our lives? Just to recap, the two elements to lead to fulfillment. The first one is time and timing. And the second one is proactive obedience. The obstacles, the first one is obviously sin and disobedience. Both of them is different things, sin and disobedience, although disobedience is a sin as well. God can tell you to do something and you don't do it. That'll be an obstacle. How do we deal with that? We repent. It's very simple. I repent of that and I say, God, please give me another chance and you go do whatever God tells you to do. Maybe you're not going to get that exact same opportunity again, but God can do something amazing. The second one is failure. Sometimes we fail, and because of our failure, we think, I can't do this again. We get excited, like I said, we run into the brick wall because we didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, and now the failure becomes a discouragement. We feel, I'm a failure. We become depressed. I know that some of you may be sitting here, and you feel depressed, you feel old, you feel weary, because of failure, past failure. And the word of the Lord today is God can restore and redeem your failures. All of us are going to fail. Let me read to you from Isaiah. I'm going to turn there. Isaiah chapter 40. A very well-known scripture. From verse 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens, of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word tells us that every single one of us will go through seasons and times where we feel weary, we feel faint, we feel like we can't do this. And the Bible says that the young men even shall grow weary. They shall grow faint. Those guys who are in their prime, they're fit, they're healthy, they've got energy, they've got, you know, the vuma vuma. And even those young men can feel old, they can feel depleted, they can feel like they don't have the energy, they don't have the passion, they don't have the zeal, they don't have the guts to stand up and be a hunter and a fighter for God. And the word says here, and the young men shall utterly fall. You're not just going to like stumble a little bit. You're going to fall flat on your face with a bleeding nose. And dik oor. And some teeth missing. You're going to fall flat on your face. That can happen. Even to the young men, even to the strongest of the strong, it can happen. So don't feel yourself isolated. Don't think, well, this is over. Look at how I'm feeling. You need to get out of that pit. And if you're sitting here today and you're in a pit of depression, you're in a pit of despair, the word of God is to you, you can get out. And God speaks in this scripture about those very same young men. The ones who are weary, who faint, who fell on their faces, utterly fell. They, well, those who wait upon the Lord, and it's not all of them, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The same people shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The same people. How? If we wait upon the Lord. If we wait upon the Lord. If we come into His presence. If we listen to Him. If we are strengthened in His presence. How do we do that? It's a whole message in its own. But we start entering into God's presence through worship, through singing. If I really want to enter God's presence, I just sing and I worship. I spend an hour or two just worshiping. And that just builds me up, lifts me up. I want to tell you a story, which maybe you've heard. Maybe you haven't. I'll just repeat it again because it's such an applicable thing. How does the eagle's strength get renewed? Do you know? The Bible says, your strength will be renewed like the eagle's. How does that work? The eagle becomes weary and old. His beak is blunt. His feathers are broken, tattered. So he doesn't have the lift off the wind as he used to. He doesn't have the speed to kill. He's too slow to catch the rabbit. His eyes are too weak to see as he used to see. What does he do? He goes into a cave or a high place where nothing can touch him. And then he plucks out those feathers one by one. And each one feels like plucking out a fingernail or a toenail. And he's got a lot of feathers. That's pain. Then he takes his beak and he rubs it against the stone to sharpen it. And it's bleeding, bleeding, bleeding. It's just blood dripping from his beak. And then he sits there starving because he can't fly. He can't eat. He just waits. And he's in a time of fasting. Being lean and mean. And as his feathers grows out and his beak heals, the feathers are come out brand new, spanking. It's like, you know, taking your car for a service and a polish and, new tires and some of the paint job work. And then his eyes is even strengthened because it's being revitalized, the lenses, because it was under too much strain. And then eventually when that eagle comes out there, he's hungry. And the rabbits must run if they know what's good for them. Because then that eagle can fly faster and he's now ferocious, more ferocious than even before. But then that eagle would go and he would fly into the storm, into the strong winds. And as the strong winds come, it lifts him higher and higher and higher and higher. And when you're up there, what does the wind represent? It's the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit that's leading you, that's encouraging you, that's building you up, that's stirring your inner man. When we pray in the Spirit, when we speak in tongues, pray in tongues, the Bible says that person who prays in tongues edifies himself and his spirit being. So we edify ourselves, we grow stronger in the Spirit, and we grow and we grow and we grow. And then we come to the place where we see in the Spirit, and when you're high up there, what do? You can see far, you've got great vision. God will speak to you. He will show you things. He will reveal things to you. You will have greater understanding. But high up there is the strongest winds. And if your feathers are not ready, they will be broken. And you will fall tumbling down. You cannot reach those heights. And that is why the young men will fall, because they've got broken wings, broken feathers. They cannot handle the strong winds where they need to be. So they need to go and be restored in the quiet place, in the secret place. And when they come with the new feathers, the young men come out there, and now they're ready, and they tackle those strong winds, and their wings hold up. And when the wings hold up, and they lock those wings like this, and the winds go. Instead of 100 kilometers an hour, they go 800 kilometers an hour. You see, the same thing happens with a Boeing. When you're climbing, you're flying 300 kilometers an hour. When you're in the middle of, on your flight up, you're traveling about 500 kilometers an hour. But right there at the top, you're flying at 900 kilometers an hour and you hardly hear a thing. Am I right? It just goes, shh. You don't even know the engines are going. The eagle is just locked in. And it's the wind of the Spirit that's carrying him. He's not flapping. It's not by might, nor by power. You cannot fly 800 kilometers an hour by might or by power. You're going to die. You're going to drop dead. But when you've got the strength to lock in and let the Holy Spirit take you, you can go. And that, for me, is what I long for 2011. to come to the place where I can soar like the eagle, to fly like the eagle, knowing that I'm centered in the presence of God, that I hear His voice clearly, that I follow Him step by step, knowing that I'm on the right track. I'm just going to mention the other two, three. Doubt and unbelief. Romans 14 verse 23 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. That's the good news. Because it's a sin, you can repent of it. If you've got unbelief, if you've got doubt, repent of it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for my unbelief. I'm sorry for my silliness. Please forgive me for my doubt. Like Thomas. Thomas the doubter. He was doubting. And when he saw, he said, fell on his knees and he said, Lord, forgive me for what I've sinned. And that was it. It was over. So if you're in doubt, if you have unbelief, just repent of it like Thomas did and you'll be restored. Don't let that happen. Bog you down. Fear. Romans 8 verse 15. We have not received the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You cannot overcome if you have fear. You cannot overcome. You cannot run if you have fear. You've got to get rid of fear. And we get rid of fear by looking towards our God. For greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Joshua and Caleb looked at the giants and they saw them as midgets, as ants, because they saw God who was holding the universe in the span of His hand. And they said, those giants are nothing because my God holds the whole universe in His hands. It's all about perspective. So they had no fear for those little teeny weeny, insy weeny little giants because they had this massive, enormous God right behind them. In fact, in front of them. Fear. And then passivity. And this for me is the greatest one that we need to overcome, and we're going to break this passivity here today. Because most of us sitting here know what we must be doing. You may have heard snippets of this message many times before. But do you do it? Are you a hearer of the word or are you a doer of the word? And I want us to use the corporate anointing of God today to break the power of passivity. That we can walk out here 2nd of January 2011 without being passive. And so we need to let go of our own fleshly desires. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny yourself the lazy boy, the TV, the whatever. You've got to go into that denying yourself. Pick up your cross. Die to self. My rights, my will, my dreams, my desires, my everything must die. And then follow Him step by step according to the word and according to the instruction that we receive through prophecy, through the Holy Spirit, through the still small voice. To be obedient. But it starts today with a simple decision to say, I'm going to break this passivity. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to start right here, right now, today. I'm going to be in step with Jesus. I'm going to be wherever the word is brought on a Sunday or a Wednesday in cell group. I'm not going to miss out on the walking man's voice. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what He calls me to do. I'm going to be a bungee jumper. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You, God, that You never write us off. I thank You, God, that Your gifts and Your calling is without repentance. It's irrevocable. It cannot be changed. I thank You, God, that there is not one person in this room that is written off. There is not one person who is irredeemable. Not one failure that cannot be overcome, that cannot be redeemed. Not one life who's lost a decade or two, whose time cannot be restored. I thank You, God, for Your miracle-working power that can restore time, that can restore opportunity,
that can fast track our lives to bring us right back up to speed with the rest of the class. As our eyes are closed, I'm going to do two things. Firstly, I want us to break the power of passivity over our lives corporately together. And then I'm just going to open the frontier for people who want prayer for whatever may apply to you in this day. Maybe there's years that the locusts have stolen, years you've lost. Maybe there's fear, maybe there's doubt, maybe there's unbelief. Maybe there's disobedience, maybe there's sin. Whatever the Holy Spirit has touched your life upon today, please do act upon it. Come to the front and let us pray with you, agree with you, that you can repent where you need to repent. Where you can be restored, where you need restoration. Where the years of the locust is eaten, that can be restored. So don't go away without prayer this morning. But right now, I want us to break passivity. And if you want God to break passivity over your life, then I want you to stand right there where you are. Don't come to the front, just stand where you are. I'm going to give you a minute to, in your own words, talk to God about that passivity, because it's specific for each individual here today. Talk to Him about it. Say, Lord, this is my problem. This is, you know, what I've been doing. And name it before the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what I want you to break. This is what I'm laying down. This is what I repent of. Because you need to repent. Not only name it before God, but repent of that passivity. In your own words, right there where you are. Not in your head, but whisper it quietly to the Lord. I'm just going to give 1 minute for you to do that. It's about just saying words and doing a little prayer and then it's all over. It's about a heart change. And the Bible confronts us and says that we must not circumcise our flesh, we must circumcise our hearts. And right now where you are standing, and even those who are sitting who should be standing, you need to circumcise your heart before the Lord right now. Let Him cut out that rotten bit out of your life and say, God, I'm looking at this eye to eye, face to face. I'm seeing it and I want nothing to do with it. Please cut it out. I repent in Jesus' name. Just now, please pray with me as we're going to break the passivity over our lives. Lord Jesus, I recognize the passivity in my life. I'm sorry for delaying, for not obeying, for not being vigilant, for being passive. Lord Jesus, redeem me from this and set me free. I repent of my passivity. I repent of slothfulness, of laziness, of self-seeking, of self-centeredness, of my own comfort. And I lay those down. Today I deny myself, especially my comfort, especially my laziness. I renounce it in the name of Jesus. Please set me free. Amen. Just stand as you are. Father, I pray for everyone, myself included. And God, I pray that you break by the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that you break passivity over our lives, that the spirit of slothfulness be broken in Jesus' name, that depressing spirit that is haunting some people, yeah, I break it in Jesus' name. Our God, in unbelief, we chase it out in Jesus' name, out of this room in Jesus' name. Fear and doubt, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave this room, to leave every life represented here, in Jesus' name be gone. Timidity. I address timidity in Jesus' name and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I speak to all those who have the spirit of timidity. I rebuke those spirits of timidity in Jesus' name. And I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Lenteka baba wa soldra hamba peka sonku lisa nahara. Rechanura bolikisema. Fear and doubt be gone in Jesus' name. Passivity be gone in Jesus' name. Reluctance be gone in Jesus' name.
Al die uitstellerij, be gone in Jesus' name. Postponing, procrastination, be gone in Jesus' name. And Lord, I call forth the time that is now, that we will act now and live every day now. I commit 2011 in your hands in Jesus' name. May it be blessed and may it be prosperous. And may it be the year of the lion and the year of progress. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you open our ears that we may hear. That we may enter into your presence and rest in you to find new strength and new zeal. Amen. I feel that God wants to restore right now. And there are many of you who need restoration. I want to encourage you, don't go away. Come to the front. And the ministry facilitators, if you can also come to the front so that we can pray with people.